This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، so today is the 25th day of the reading and the commentary of this book of Tafsir, Tafsir al-Kareem al-Rahman, fi Tafsir Kalam al-Mannan, more famously known as the Tafsir of al-Sa'di, by Shaykh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, who died in the year 1376 of the Hijrah, rahimahullah ta'ala bi rahmatihi al-wasi'ah. And inshallah ta'ala, today we begin with the Tafsir of the 83rd chapter of the Quran, Surah al-Mutaffifin, and is known by this name in many of the early works of Tafsir and in the books of narrations. And it is also known by another name of a similar meaning, and that is At-Tatfif. So Mutaffifin and Surah At-Tatfif. And you will find in many of the old classical copies of the Quran the name At-Tatfif instead of Mutaffifin. And both of them are very similar in meaning. Both of them refer to those people who, when they buy and sell, they don't measure and weigh correctly. They don't measure correctly, they don't weigh correctly. The Surah Al-Mutaffifin, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu has two narrations concerning its revelation. One that says that it is Mekki, one that says that it is Madani. And he has a narration that says that it was from the last surahs to be revealed in Mecca. So according to that position and those scholars who followed him, it is a Mekki surah. But he also has another narration that it is a Madani surah. And that was the position that was chosen by many scholars such as Al-Hassan and Ikrimah from amongst the early Salaf. And that is based on another narration in An-Nasa'i, Surah An-Nasa'i. And that is the statement of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam first came to Medina, the people of Medina were notorious for doing At-Tatfif, for not being accurate in the way that they would measure, because they were people of agriculture, the people of Medina. And so they would weigh their dates and their barley. And so that's what Tatfif means, that you're not accurate in the way, as Allah Azza wa Jalla will mention in the surah itself. When it's your turn, you want every single gram accounted for. You want everything, every small grain to be there. You want extra if you can. But when it's other people's turn and you're the one giving, no, then you're not very fair in the way that you measure and in the way that you weigh. And so he said that this is what the people of Medina were notorious for, and then Allah Azza wa Jalla forbade it. And so according to that position, it is a Madani surah, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. But I think in many of the Mus'hafs now, they count it to be a Makki surah. And that is because of its style and its, you know, the way that the issues that are mentioned and so on, it is similar to them, and Allah knows best. And it consists of 36 verses.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. اللهم اغفر لنا ولشيخنا ولوالدينا وللحاضرين. قال المصنف رحمه الله في تفسير قوله الله تعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. ويل للمطففين. Woe to those who give short measure. الذين إذا اكتالوا على الناس يستوفون. Who, when they take by measure from people, demand it in full. وإذا كالوهم أو وزنوهم يخسرون. But if they measure or weigh for them, they give them less than their due. ألا يظن أولئك أنهم مبعوثون. Do these people not realize that they will be resurrected? ليوم عظيم. On a momentous day. يوم يقوم الناس لرب العالمين. A day on which humanity will stand before the Lord of the world. Well, this is a word of punishment and warning to those who give short measure. Allah explains who they are in the following verses, who when they take by measure from people, demand it in full. That is, they take from them in full that which is proven to be their due, demanding it in full with no shortfall. But if they measure away for them, that is, when they give people what is due from them by measure or by weight, they give them less than their due. That is, they detract something from it, either by giving short measure or short weight, or by not giving the full measure or weight, and the like. This is theft of people's wealth and is being unfair to them. If this is the warning for those who give short measure and short weight, then those who take people's wealth by force or by stealing are more deserving of this warning.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns in the Quran, the people of Madian, the people of Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam, were known for this very thing. And that is that they wouldn't be fair in their measurements and their weighing. The people of Shu'aib were people of economics. They were very wealthy, people of business and trade. But the way that they accumulated their wealth is by being unfair to people. So they wouldn't measure correctly. They would fiddle with their instruments so that when people came and bought from them, they would always give less than what was due. And they would always take more than what was their right. And so the Sharia came and it forbade anything like this, anything in which there is deception, anything in which there is cheating or lying or dishonesty. It's haram in the Sharia, especially when it comes to trade and business, the wealth that you consume and what you buy with that wealth. As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the man when he went to the marketplace and he saw the dates at the top of the basket were nice, but he put his hand deep into the basket and they came out all rotten. He said to the man, "Man ghashana falisa minna," whoever cheats us isn't from us. And so the Sharia came to forbid all of those types of issues.
This verse indicates that just as man wants to take his due from people, he must also give them their due when engaging in business and other dealings with them. In fact, the general meaning of this verse also includes engaging in argument and exchanging views. Usually both parties in a dispute are eager to present their views. By the same token, they must also point out to their opposites any proof that will support their argument of which they are unaware. And they should consider the opponent's argument just as they consider their own. In such a situation, it will be known how fair-minded or biased a person is, how humble or arrogant he is, and how wise or foolish he is. We ask Allah to guide us to all that is good.
And this is the position of the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, and that is that the principle that you take from this, meaning that you're fair when it's for you, you're fair when it's against you. He says that doesn't just apply to money and to business and to trade, it applies to everything, even in the way that you talk to people. Someone comes and they wish to say something to you, and they say, even if they say something bad, Allah tells us in the Quran, say something similar to them if that's what you want to do. But you don't go overboard. You don't step overboard. You don't do worse to them than what they did to you. That's not from the practices of the Muslims. As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when those Jewish people came and they said to him, "Assalamu alaykum, may death be upon you, or poison be upon you." He said, "Wa alaykum." Aisha heard and she said, "May Allah curse you and have his wrath." He said, "Aisha, enough. Didn't you hear what I said? I said to them what they said to me. You don't have to go further than that." And that is the beauty of the Sharia. Everything within its correct measure and with justice.
Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns those who give short measure, expressing astonishment at their situation and how they persist in wrongdoing. As he says, "Do these people not realize that they will be resurrected on a momentous day, a day on which humanity will stand before the Lord of the worlds?" What makes them have the audacity to give short measure is their lack of belief in the last day. Otherwise, if they did believe in it and knew that they would stand before Allah and He would ask them about their sins, both small and great, they would give that up and repent from it.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will measure even the smallest amount. As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever takes a handspan, just a handspan of earth or land that doesn't belong to them, Allah will punish them with it, the likes of the seven earths on the Day of Judgment. Just a handspan that you took, like people often do when they have neighbors and they have borders and they have fences. Just a small amount. I'll put the fence post on his side of the land. This is my land. I'll put it on his side. You take a small part and it's insignificant. It's a few centimeters. Allah Azza wa Jalla will measure that on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And so the Sharia is extremely, when it comes to the rights of people, it is extremely serious in terms of what you take and what you give and the manner in which that is done.
K. كلا إن كتاب الفجار لفي سجين. Very, the record of the wicked is in Sijjin. وما أدراك ما سجين. And how could you know what Sijjin is? كتاب مرقوم. A clearly inscribed record. ويل يومئذ للمكذبين. All that day to the deniers. الذين يكذبون بيوم الدين. Those who deny the day of judgment. وما يكذب به إلا كل معتد أثيم. No one denies it except every transgressor who is steeped in sin. إذا تتلى عليه آياتنا قال أساطير الأولين. When our revelations are recited to him, he says, this is nothing but tales of the ancient. كلا بل ران على قلوبهم ما كانوا يكسبون. Nay, rather, their hearts have been covered with the stain of their misdeeds. كلا إنهم عن ربهم يومئذ لمحجوبون. Nay, verily on that day they will be barred from seeing their Lord. ثم إنهم لصال الجحيم. Then they will surely enter the blazing fire. ثم يقال هذا الذي كنتم به تكذبون. Then it will be said to them, this is what you used to deny. Verily the record of the wicked, this includes every wicked person among all types of disbelievers, hypocrites and evildoers, is in Sijjin. Then Allah explains that by saying, and how could you know what Sijjin is? A clearly inscribed record. That is, it is a record in which are recorded their evil deeds. The word Sijjin refers to a narrow, constricted place. Sijjin is the...
Either way, the meanings are similar, because if their records are kept there, they will also join their records in terms of once the judgment has been passed upon them. And so you often find this in the books of Tafsir, the classical scholars used to speak about an aspect of the meaning of the word. That's very important because people often think there's contradictions or there's many different opinions amongst the Salaf. No, they're speaking about an aspect. One's speaking about where the record is kept. One is speaking about where those disbelievers will go and end up. One is speaking about one of the names of Jahannam. All of them though, if you look at them and analyze them, come back to the same result. And that is that Allah is speaking about the evil of what they did and where they will end up.
Woe that day to the deniers. Then Allah explains who the deniers are. Those who deny the day of judgment, that is, the day of requital, the day on which Allah will judge people according to their deeds. No one denies it except every transgressor who oversteps the sacred limits of Allah and goes beyond that which is permissible to that which is prohibited. Who is steeped in sin, that is, he commits a great deal of sin. This is the one whose transgression makes him disbelieve and whose arrogance makes him reject the truth. Therefore, when our revelations are recited to him, that points to the truth and to the truthfulness of that which his messengers brought. He stubbornly rejects them and says, this is nothing but tales of the ancients. That is, it is nonsense. It is nonsense stories of past nations and is not from Allah. He says this out of arrogance and stubbornness. As for the one who is fair-minded and whose goal is to seek clear truth, he does not deny the day of judgment, because Allah has established for it definitive evidence and clear proof that make it certain. So it has become as clear as day to them. This is in contrast to those whose hearts have been covered with the stain of their misdeeds and sins. So they are prevented from seeing the truth. Therefore, as requital for that, they will be prevented from seeing Allah, just as their hearts were prevented from accepting the signs of Allah in this world. Then, in addition to that severe punishment, they will surely enter the blazing fire. Then it will be said to them by way of rebuke, this is what you used to deny. Thus Allah mentions three types of punishment that they will face. The punishment of hell, the punishment of blame and rebuke, and the punishment of being kept away from the Lord of the worlds, which implies that he will be angry with them, which will be worse for them than the punishment of the fire. The meaning of this verse indicates that the believers will see their Lord on the day of resurrection and in paradise, and the joy they will find in gazing upon his countenance will be greater than all other pleasures. When he addresses them, they will rejoice therein, as Allah mentions in several verses of the Quran, and as is mentioned in mutawatir reports from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Look at how when Allah azza wa jalla describes in the Quran the reward of the believers, he says they will have Jannah and all that is the blessings of Jannah. And then Allah azza wa jalla says, and they will have ziyada, more than that, as the scholars of tafsir mention, that is to look upon the face of Allah azza wa jalla and to be able to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Allah azza wa jalla will address them and speak to them. That will be a greater reward for them in Jannah. And now look in this surah how Allah azza wa jalla describes the opposite, that the people of the fire will be in the fire with all of its punishments. And then he says, and they will be barred from their Lord. They will not be able to look upon him or speak to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the author says that is a worse punishment for them. It is worse, just as the looking upon Allah for the believers is a greater reward, being veiled from Allah Azza wa Jal for the disbelievers is a greater punishment, because they won't be given an audience, they won't be heard, they won't be listened to. Because at the very least, if you're given an audience, you have hope. Hope that someone will listen, hope that someone may help, hope that these people have no hope. So Allah Azza wa Jal says that they will be veiled from him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why when they ask the angel Malik, who is the keeper of the fire, ask your Lord that he destroys us. Malik doesn't need to ask. It will be said, innakum makithun. You're going to remain therein forever, because that is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
These verses also contain a warning against sin, for it stains the heart, gradually covering it until its light is extinguished and its ability to recognize things as they are ceases to function, whereupon facts are turned upside down so that the individual sees falsehood as truth and truth as falsehood. This is one of the punishments for sin.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says, رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. He says that this is one of the things that happens to the heart when a person turns away from Allah, that gradually it becomes darker and darker until it is sealed from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when you sin, a black dot is placed in your heart. And when you sin again, another one, until only you have two types of hearts. There are only two types of hearts. One that is pure, he said, pure as snow in terms of his goodness and his righteousness and his love for that which is good. And the other one is dark, like murky oil that is taken out from a vessel that is slow and sloppy as it comes out. Those are the two types of hearts that you will have. One that is pure and good, one that only loves evil. The one that loves evil, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it can neither recognize good, nor can it stop from doing harm. It doesn't see what's good anymore. Can't recognize what is good, nor does it stop itself from doing any harm. And so that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla says. This is what happens to the heart. It becomes covered with evil until or unless that person repents, turns back to Allah Azza wa Jalla, makes istighfar. Then Allah removes from them that darkness in their heart.
كلا إن كتاب الأبرار لفي عليين. Verily the record of the righteous is in عليين or
عليون. Same thing.
عليون. وما أدراك ما عليون. And how could you know what عليون is? كتاب مرقوم. A clearly inscribed record. يشهده المقربون. Kept with those who are close to Allah. إن الأبرار لفي نعيم. Verily the righteous will be in bliss. على الأرائك ينظرون. Seated on couches, gazing in wonder. تعرف في وجوههم نضرة النعيم. You'll see on their faces the radiance of bliss. يسقون من رحيق مختوم. They will be given to drink pure wine from a sealed container. ختامه مسك وفي ذلك فليتنافس المتنافسون. Of which the seal is musk. For that let all aspire who have aspirations. وَمِزَاجُهُ مِن تَسْنِيم. And that wine will be mixed with water from the spring of Tasneem. عَيْنًا يَشْرَبُ بِهَا الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. A spring from which those who are close to Allah will drink. Having mentioned that the record of the wicked will be in the lowest and most constricted place, Allah tells us that the record of the righteous will be in the highest and most spacious place. and that their clearly inscribed record is kept with those who are close to Allah, namely the noble angels and the souls of the prophets, the strong and true in faith, and the martyrs. And Allah will declare their renown among those on high. Aliyun is the name of the highest part of paradise.
And as we mentioned before, that even when it comes like everything to do with the people of paradise is honorable, and everything to do with the people of the fire is dishonorable. Even the places where their records are kept, they're not kept together in the same place. For the people of Jannah is kept in the highest of levels because of the honor for the believers and what they've attained of the reward of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And for the disbelievers, in the lowest of depths, even their records aren't given any honor. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, as we said on Yawm al-Qiyamah, there is only humiliation and dishonor for the disbelievers, and only honor and blessing and nobility for the believers.
Having mentioned their record, Allah now tells us that they will be in bliss, which is a word that encompasses emotional, spiritual, and physical delights, seated on couches that are adorned with beautiful cloth, gazing in wonder at what Allah has prepared for them of bliss, and gazing upon the noble countenance of their Lord. You, O onlooker, will see on their faces the radiance of bliss, that is the glow of pleasure, for when pleasure and happiness are ongoing, that gives light, beauty, and joy to the face. They will be given to drink pure wine, which is the best and most delicious of drinks, from a sealed container, of which the seal is musk. It may be that what is meant is that it is sealed to prevent anything from being added that may distract from its pleasure or spoil its taste, and that the seal with which it is sealed is musk. Or it may be that what is meant by the word khitam, translated here as seal, is the residue at the bottom of the vessel from which they will drink that pure wine, and that it is the finest musk. This residue that is left at the bottom of the glass is usually thrown away in this world, but in paradise it will be of the high quality.
Scholars differ as to what this means, that the seal of this drink will be musk. The author rahimahullah ta'ala mentions two positions, and there is a third one. The first one is that the seal, meaning that the vessel is sealed, it is closed with something that will be of musk. So that's why Allah says that it is sealed with musk, its top and its stopper will be made of musk. That's one position. The other position is a position of Sa'id ibn Jubayr, rahimahullah ta'ala, from the students of Ibn Abbas and Imam al-Tabari and others, and that is that it is mixed, that the residue, what is left over at the end of that drink, is made of musk, meaning that it is something which is delightful to drink. As the author said, usually what happens is when you have the dregs or the very last remnants of a drink, you normally don't drink that. You spill, because it's just the stuff that's left over. It's not the stuff, the tea and other stuff that you make, if it's open leaves, it's the stuff that's left at the bottom that no one drinks. But in Jannah, even what's left at the bottom, even what would normally be discarded in the dunya in Jannah, it is amazing. So there is nothing, everything, as we said yesterday when Allah Azza wa Jal was speaking about some of the other delights of Jannah, even the smallest of things in Jannah is amazing in terms of its reward and its delight. And the other position is the position of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and that is that it is mixed with musk. The drink itself of wine is mixed with musk. And so it is something which is even more flavorful and even more scentful than that which people are accustomed to in the dunya.
This residue that is left at the bottom of the glass, for that eternal bliss of which no one knows the extent of its beauty except Allah. Let all aspire who have aspirations, that is, let them compete in hastening to the deeds that will enable one to reach it. This should be given priority in sacrificing that which is most precious in order to attain it, for it is the most deserving of things which strong men should compete to attain. That drink will be mixed with water from the spring of Tasneem, which is a spring from which those who are close to Allah will drink. It is the highest source of any drink in paradise, therefore it is only for those who are close to Allah, who are the highest of people in status. It will be mixed with nectar and other delicious drinks for the people on the right.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ أَجْرَمُوا كَانُوا مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَضْحَكُونَ.
Verily, the evildoers used to laugh at those who believed.
وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِهِمْ يَتَغَامَزُونَ.
When they passed by them, they would wink at one another in mockery.
وَإِذَا انْقَلَبُوا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمُ انْقَلَبُوا فَكِهِينَ.
And when they turned to their homes, they returned exulting.
وَإِذَا رَأَوْهُمْ قَالُوا إِنَّ هَٰؤُلَاءِ
when they saw the believers, they said, these people have indeed gone astray.
وَمَا أُرْسِلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ حَافِظِينَ.
Although they were not sent to be their keepers.
فَالْيَوْمَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ يَضْحَكُونَ.
But on that day, those who believed will laugh at the disbelievers.
عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ يَنْظُرُونَ.
While sitting on couches, gazing around.
هَلْ ثُوِّبَ الْكُفَّارُ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ.
Are the disbelievers requited for anything other than what they used to do? Having mentioned the requital of the evildoers and the reward of the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now mentions the immense difference between them. He tells us that in this world, the evildoers used to mock the believers, making fun of them, laughing at them, and winking in derision at one another when they passed by them, out of scorn and contempt towards them. Yet despite that, they felt secure and no fear ever crossed their minds. And when they returned to their homes in the morning or evening, they were returned exulting, that is, happy and rejoicing. This was one of the greatest signs of their delusion, that they combined the worst of deeds with a sense of being secure in this world, to the extent that it was as if they had received a covenant and promise from Allah that they would be among the blessed. And they regarded themselves as being guided and the believers as being misguided. This was a fabrication against Allah, for they dared to speak about Him without knowledge.
Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the disbelievers in the way that they mock the believers. Like in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what the Quraysh would do to the Muslims. They almost took it as a sport and a pastime and a pleasure that they would go out actively looking for these Muslims so that they could ridicule them and mock them and hurt them and torture them. So Allah azza wa jalla says that this is what they used to do in the dunya, and they used to go home and rejoice about it. So Allah azza wa jalla will give that same feeling of happiness and joy to the believers in Jannah, when they will look at the disbelievers and see what they used to do in terms of their mocking and in terms of the evil, and now the punishment that Allah azza wa jalla has placed upon them.
Although they were not sent to be their keepers, that is, they were not sent to be in charge of the believers, and were not given the task of keeping a record of their deeds, such that they should be keen to accuse them of being misguided. This was nothing more than stubbornness, obstinacy, and foolishness on their part, for which they had no proof or evidence. Therefore, their requital in the hereafter will match their deeds. But on that day, namely the day of resurrection, those who believed will laugh at the disbelievers when they see them immersed in punishment, when all that they used to fabricate will be lost from them. The believers will be in the utmost comfort and security, sitting on couches that are beautifully adorned, gazing around at that which Allah has prepared for them of bliss, and gazing upon the noble countenance of their Lord. Are the disbelievers required for anything other than what they used to do? That is, they will be given a recompense that matches their deeds. Just as they laughed at the believers in this world and accused them of being misguided, the believers will laugh at them in the hereafter, and they will see them subjected to a punishment that is their requital for misguidance. Yes, they will be required for what they used to do on the basis of divine justice and wisdom. For Allah is all-knowing, most wise. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Mutaffifin. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 84th Surah of the Quran, which is Surah Al-Inshiqaq. And it is known by this name in some of the early works of tafsir and in some of the narrations of the scholars of tafsir al-hadith. But the name by which it is more famously known in the narrations of the companions and in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Surah Idha Sama'un Shaqqat, with the first verse, Surah Idha Sama'un Shaqqat. And as we said, these surahs are known as the Samawat surahs. Every surah that begins with Idha Sama', there's like four or five of them in the 30th juz, they are known as the Samawat surahs. It is a Makki surah according to Ibn Abbas and Ibn Zubayr radiyallahu anhum ajma'in, and those scholars who then took that position, such as Al-Qurtubi and Ibn Atiyah. And it is, or consists of 25 verses.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful.
Idha as-sama'un shaqqat.
When the heaven is rent asunder.
Wa adhinat li rabbiha wa huqqat.
And hearkens unto its Lord as in truth it must.
وَإِذَا الْأَرْضُ مُدَّتْ.
And when the earth is leveled.
وألقت ما فيها وتخلت,
and cast forth all that it contains and becomes empty.
وأذنت لربها وحقت,
and hearkens unto its Lord, as in truth it must.
يا أيها الإنسان إنك كادح إلى ربك كدحا فملاقيه.
Then, O man who toils constantly until you meet your Lord, you will surely see the outcome of your deeds.
فأما من أوتي كتابه بيمينه,
as for the one who has given his record of deeds in his right hand,
فسوف يحاسب حسابا يسيرا,
he will have an easy reckoning.
وينقلب إلى أهله مسرورا,
and he will go back to his family in paradise rejoicing.
وأما من أوتي كتابه وراء ظهره,
as for the one who has given his record of deeds from behind his back,
فسوف يدعو ثبورا,
he will call out wishing for death.
ويصلى سعيرا,
and he will enter the raging fire.
إنه كان في أهله مسرورا,
he lived rejoicing among his family.
إنه ظن أن لن يحور,
indeed he thought that he would never return to his Lord.
بلى إن ربه كان به بصيرا,
nay, he will indeed return to him, for his Lord was always watching him. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains what will happen on the day of resurrection of changes to mighty heavenly bodies, when the heaven is rent asunder, that is, when it splits apart, its stars and other heavenly bodies are scattered, and the sun and moon cease to shine, and hearkens unto its Lord, that is, it heeds his command and listens out for what he will say. And in truth, it must do so, for it is subjected and under the control of a mighty sovereign whose command is not to be disobeyed and whose rule is not to be opposed.
That he must hearken to its Lord and obey, meaning that when Allah Azza wa Jal commands on Yawm al-Qiyamah the heavens and the earth and everything to change into whatever form Allah Azza wa Jal commands it to change into, it will have no choice except to respond to the command of Allah. It cannot withstand, it cannot withhold, it cannot refuse. It must do as Allah commands. So Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, as you can see in the surah about Yawm al-Qiyamah and the accounting, that if these great creations of Allah have no choice except to obey the command of Allah, then what choice will humans have on that day that are of a less creation, that are lesser, weaker creation than the creation of the heavens and the earth? So when Allah commands the heavens to be rent asunder, it will do as Allah commands and it will hasten to the command of Allah Azza wa Jal, as it must do, because on the day of judgment, there is no more free will, there's no more free choice. But rather on that day, all dominion and kingdom will be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He alone will choose what will take place on that day subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And when the earth is leveled, that is, it will be shaken and its mountains will be scattered away. All structures or landmarks will be made to tumble down. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will spread it out like a leather mat until it becomes very wide and spacious in order to accommodate all those who will stand before him despite their huge numbers. Thus it will become a smooth, leveled plain in which you will see no depression or elevation, and cast forth all that it contains of the dead and of treasures and becomes empty. The trumpet will be sounded and the dead will come forth from their graves to the surface of the earth. The earth will bring forth its treasures until they become like great columns, which people will see and will regret what they used to compete for.
The earth will cast forth all that it contains of people, so they will be made to stand and be resurrected. And some of the scholars of tafsir said of treasures, as you can see here. Why the treasures? What benefit is it of bringing the treasures out of the earth on that day? Some of the scholars said as a warning, or as a source of regret and remorse for those people who spent their life trying to seek that wealth, trying to find those treasures. That's what they dedicated themselves to. But on that day, they couldn't care less. There will be columns of wealth everywhere, treasures of the earth everywhere. No one will go near them. No one will want them. No one will compete for them. That stuff that people used to kill over in this life will mean nothing to them on that day. So Allah Azza wa Jalla will make it a source of greater regret and remorse for them, that they see those treasures and now truly, finally, they understand its value. that it was insignificant in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jalla, that it wasn't important, it didn't matter. And so on that day will be a further type of regret and remorse for them.
And hearkens unto its Lord, as in truth it must. Then, O man who toils constantly until you meet your Lord, that is, you are toiling, doing good or bad deeds until you meet your Lord, then on the day of resurrection, Allah will certainly requite you on the basis of grace if you are among the blessed, or on the basis of justice if you are among the doomed.
You are toiling towards your Lord, as some of the scholars said, because life is full of pressure, life is full of challenges, life is full of trials and hardships. You go from one stage to the other, to the next, and it is all just hardship, toil after toil, difficulty upon difficulty. And even in terms of your deeds, what you try to do and try to do, and it's not easy to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla, to do good deeds, to stay away from the haram. So every single person is putting in their efforts towards the akhirah. Whether those efforts are accepted or not, whether they're good or they're evil, everyone's going towards the same path. So whatever you put forth, those are your labors. The word toil means to labor, to work. Everyone's doing that. Everyone, whether it's in good or bad, whether they make a great deal of effort or no effort at all. But still, that is what you're putting forth towards that day.
Hence, he mentions the details of the requital. As for the one who is given his record of deeds in his right hand, this refers to the blessed. He will have an easy reckoning, which will be an easy discussion of his deeds before Allah. Allah will make him admit his sins until when he thinks that he is doomed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to him, I concealed them for you in the previous world, and I will conceal them for you today.
Allah says that the believers will have an easy reckoning. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha in Sahih al-Bukhari, he said, "Man nuqish al-hisab halak." Whoever is made to justify their accounting will be destroyed. She said, O Messenger of Allah, Allah says in the Quran that those who are given their record of deeds on their right hand will have an easy accounting. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Dhaka al-ard," that is a presentation, not a defense and an argumentation. So there is a difference between the two. For the believers, Allah Azza wa Jalla will present for them their good deeds. They don't have to justify, they don't have to argue, they don't have to defend. Why? Because they're in Jannah. There's no need for them to argue or to defend. But Allah Azza wa Jalla, for some of them, will just remind them of some of the evil that they did so that He can show them His mercy and forgiveness on that day for forgiving them. But in terms of them defending and in terms of arguing back and forth like the disbelievers will do, no. That is called munaqasha. Munaqasha means to debate, to argue. For the believers, it is a presentation, just like someone who gets an award here. You pass your exams, you go and you get your certificate. They're not going to question you anymore. You did the test, you already passed. Now it's just a presentation of your results. That is how it will be presented for the believers. For the disbelievers, though, no. It is munaqasha. They're the ones that debate. They're the ones that have to argue. They're the ones that have to justify that. And those are the ones that then, that is a sign that they will be punished.
And he will go back to his family in paradise rejoicing because he has been saved from punishment and has attained reward.
Who is his family in paradise that he's going back to rejoice? The scholars, some of them said that it refers to his new household, the slaves that Allah will give to him in Jannah, the Hurul Ain in Jannah, those types of creations that Allah has placed, that is his family. Not necessarily his family from the dunya, because they may not all be in Jannah. Maybe none of them will be in Jannah. Only Allah knows. And so therefore, not everyone will have that same level of, because some people are new Muslims. None of their family accepts Islam. So they don't have a family to rejoice with in that sense in the Jannah, but Allah will give to them a new family. So whoever the people are, if they have family from the dunya that joins them in Jannah, then that they're also included. And if not, then Allah will give to them a household that they will go back and rejoice to.
As for the one who is given his record of deeds from behind his back, that is, in his left hand from behind, he will call out wishing for death because of disgrace and shame. And what he will find in his record of deeds that he sent forth and did not repent from. And he will enter the raging fire. That is, the raging fire will surround him on all sides, and he will suffer different kinds of punishment there. That is because in this world he lived rejoicing among his family, and the resurrection never crossed his mind. He did evil deeds and never thought that he would be brought back to his Lord and would be made to stand before him.
And look at the comparison that Allah makes. For the believers, they rejoice in Jannah with their family. And for the disbelievers, Allah says, you had your rejoicing in the dunya. You were happy in the dunya. That's where you had your fun. And now on Yawm al-Qiyamah, they will have punishment.
Nay, he will indeed return to him, for his Lord was always watching him. So it is not appropriate for Allah to leave him without purpose, with no commands or prohibitions, and no reward or punishment. فلا أقسم بالشفق. Verily I swear by the twilight. والليل وما وسق. And by the night and what it brings together. والقمر إذا اتسق. And by the moon when it is full. لتركبن طبقا عن طبق. You will surely progress from stage to stage. فما لهم لا يؤمنون. Then what is the matter with them that they do not believe? وإذا قرئ عليهم القرآن لا يسجدون. And when the Quran is recited to them, they do not prostrate to Allah. بل الذين كفروا يكذبون. Rather, those who disbelieve insist on rejecting the Quran. والله أعلم بما يوعون. Rather, those, but Allah knows best what they harbor in their hearts of ill feelings. فبشرهم بعذاب أليم. So give them the tidings of a painful punishment.
إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لهم أجر غير ممنون.
But those who believe and do righteous deeds will have a never-ending reward. Here Allah swears by the signs of the night. He swears by the twilight, which is the remnant of sunlight that signals the onset of the night. And by the night and what it brings together of animals and other things. And by the moon when it is full, that is when the light of the moon is at its brightest. When it is full, that is when it is at its full, at its most beautiful and is of the greatest benefit. What is attested to by this oath is, you, O humankind, will surely progress from stage to stage. That is, you'll pass from several stages, from a sperm drop to a clinging clot to a lump of flesh, until the soul is breathed into the developing fetus. Then he becomes an infant and child, then reaches the age of discernment. Then he becomes accountable and subject to commands and prohibitions. Then after that he dies, then he will be required. He will be resurrected and required for his deeds. These various stages that the human being goes through indicate that Allah alone is deserving of worship, is to be affirmed as one, and is in control of his slaves by his wisdom and mercy, and that the human being is in need and is helpless, subject to the control of the Almighty, Most Merciful.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, when he says that you will slowly progress from stage to stage, the author says you as in humankind. And in reality, there are two positions amongst the scholars of tafsir as to who the you is referring to in this verse. O mankind, O person, who is referring to? Because Allah says, Ya ayyuhal insan, which means the singular, O person, O mankind. So it can either be a singular or it can be all of humankind. One position amongst the scholars of tafsir is that it refers to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the stages that he would go through in his life from the beginning of Islam until his death sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the different stages that Islam went through during his 23 years of prophethood, of first oppression, weakness, and then the hijrah, and then might and power and conquest and so on and so forth. Another scholar said it refers to the Isra and Mi'raj, that you will go from stage to stage, meaning the seven heavens that you ascended through and met the different prophets that you did on the night journey. Another scholars did, as what the author mentioned, that they said that it's referring to humankind and the stages that they go through in terms of their own development and life, from the moment that you're a baby until you die, the different stages that you go through. Another said that it's not about the physical stages, but about the stages that you go through in life of happiness and sadness and wealth and poverty and sickness and health. These are all stages that people go through. And as we said before, all of these meanings are correct because these are all stages that Allah has decreed, either for the Prophet ﷺ or for me and you as individuals. All of these are things that you go through that are signs from Allah Azza wa Jalla, that for the believer should make them stop and pay heed and remind them of Allah Azza wa Jalla.
Yet despite that, many people do not believe. And when the Qur'an is recited to them, they do not prostrate to Allah. That is, they do not submit to the Qur'an or comply with its commands and prohibitions. Rather, those who disbelieve insist on rejecting the Qur'an. That is, they stubbornly rejected the truth after it has become clear. So it should come as no surprise that they do not believe and do not submit to the Qur'an. For the one who stubbornly rejects the truth is a hopeless case. But Allah knows best what they harbor in the heart of ill feelings. That is, what they do and intend in secret. For Allah knows what they conceal in their hearts and what they do openly. And He will requite them for their deeds. Hence He says, so give them the tidings of a painful punishment. The word translated here as giving tidings, bashara,
reflects the fact that tidings have an effect on the skin. Bashara.
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 Which is the word for skin.
Showing either happiness or distress. This is how most people are. They reject the Quran and do not believe in it. But among humankind are some whom Allah has guided, so they believe in Allah and accept what the messengers have, what the messengers brought. They believe and do righteous deeds. It is they who will have a never-ending reward. That is, one that will never cease. Rather, it is an eternal reward, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it ever crossed the mind of man. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Inshiqaq. All praise and thanks are for Allah. And may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 85th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Buruj. And it is known by this name from the time of the Tabi'een onwards. And therefore the books that were written after that period, there is often referred to Surah Al-Buruj. But its name within the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and in the narrations of the companions is Surah Was-Sama'i Dhatil Buruj, using the first verse, as we mentioned by now. And as we said, these surahs are known as the Samawat. They are known as the Samawat. And in the Muslim of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, it is said that these are the length of surahs that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to recite in his Isha prayer. The length of the Samawat surahs. These were the length, the type of surahs that he would recite in Salatul Isha. It is a Makki surah according to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, and then those scholars who followed him in this, such as Al-Qurtubi and others, and it consists of 22 verses.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful.
والسماء ذات البروج.
By the heaven with its big stars.
واليوم الموعود.
And by the promised day.
وشاهد ومشهود.
By the witness and what and that which is witnessed.
قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ.
Cursed be the makers of the trench.
النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ.
Who lit a blazing fire in it.
إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودِ.
For they sat beside it.
وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٌ.
To witness what they did to the believers.
وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ.
The only grievance against them was that they believed in Allah, the Almighty, the Praiseworthy.
الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض والله على كل شيء شهيد.
To whom belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and Allah is witness over all things.
إن الذين فتنوا المؤمنين والمؤمنات ثم لم يتوبوا فلهم عذاب جهنم ولهم عذاب الحريق.
Verily, for those who persecute the believing men and believing women, then do not repent, there will be the punishment of hell, and there will be the punishment of the scorching fire.
إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ذلك الفوز الكبير.
But those who believe and do righteous deeds will surely have gardens through which rivers flow. That is the great triumph.
إن بطش ربك لشديد.
Indeed, the vengeance of your Lord is severe.
إنه هو يبدئ ويعيد.
Verily, it is He who originates creation, then repeats it.
وهو الغفور الودود.
He is the oft forgiving, the loving.
ذو العرش المجيد.
The Lord of the throne, the glorious.
فعال لما يريد.
He does whatever he wills.
هل أتاك حديث الجنود.
Has there not come to you the story of the disbelieving hosts?
فرعون وثمود.
A Pharaoh and Thamud.
بل الذين كفروا في تكذيب.
Nay, those who disbelieve persist in denial.
والله من ورائهم محيط.
And Allah encompasses them on all sides.
بل هو قرآن مجيد.
Nay, it is a glorious Quran.
في لوح محفوظ.
Inscribed in a preserved tablet. That is by the heaven with all that it contains of the sun and moon and other heavenly bodies. They are indicative of the perfect might, mercy, vast knowledge and wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the promised day, namely the day of resurrection, on which Allah has promised to gather all creatures, bringing together the first and the last, near and far. It cannot be changed, for Allah does not break his promise. By the witness and that which is witnessed, this includes everyone who meets this description, that is, one who sees and what is seen. What is attested to here is the dazzling signs of Allah, his great wisdom and his all-encompassing mercy.
The author mentions here in these two verses, when Allah takes an oath by the promised day, he says that that is the day of judgment, and that is the opinion of the vast majority of the scholars of tafsir, that the yawm al-maw'ud, the promised day, is yawm al-qiyamah. And then he says the shahid and the mashhud, the witness and what is witnessed. And the scholars of tafsir have different statements regarding that. Some say that it is the day of Jumu'ah, because it is the day that is witnessed. Some say it is the day of Arafah, which is the day that is witnessed. Some say that it's referring to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the witness, and his ummah as those that will be witnessed against. And so there are many different narrations, and that's why the author, as he often does when he finds that amongst the Salaf, they gave many different examples, he takes the more general meaning. What is the more general meaning? That Allah takes an oath by everything that will be a witness, and by everything that will be witnessed against. So every witness Allah Azza wa Jal that will call upon on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, and likewise, because all of those are witnesses, the day of Arafah is a witness, Jumu'ah is a witness, the earth is a witness, your bodies are witnesses, the angels are witnesses, all of these are witnesses. And what they will witness against, Allah Azza wa Jal also mentions that in terms of what he is taking an oath by.
And it was said that what is attested to here is the words, cursed be the makers of the trench. And this is a supplication against them, praying that they be doomed. These makers of the trench were disbelievers, among whom lived some believers. The disbelievers put pressure on them to enter their religion, but the believers refused to do so. So the disbelievers dug a trench in the ground and lit a fire in it. Then they sat around it and persecuted the believers, exposing them to the fire. Whoever responded to their demands, they let him go, but whoever persisted in his faith, they threw him into the fire. This was an example of extreme hostility towards Allah and the believers. Therefore, Allah cursed them, destroyed them, and promised them punishment, and said, cursed be the makers of the trench.
Who are these makers of the trench? The scholars of tafsir differ, because there is no single hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ described them and said, these are the people that Allah spoke about in the trench. But rather, we will find in the sunnah, and likewise in the statements of the companions, descriptions of people that these verses could be applied upon. So there's stories that we have and the narration of the companions in the sunnah from the Prophet ﷺ of people who dug trenches and harmed the believers. And these verses could be applied upon them. The most famous of them is the hadith in Sahih Muslim of Suhaib al-Rumi radiallahu anh, concerning the king who had a sorcerer. And when the sorcerer became old, he wanted an apprentice. So the apprentice was a boy. He told the apprentice to come every day to learn from the sorcerer so that he could take his place when he dies. But on the way to the sorcerer, the boy would come across a monk who would speak of Allah and remind him of Allah and call to the path of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he would go and he would sit with the monk, but he would become late. On the way to the sorcerer, he'd be late and the sorcerer would become angry and punish him. On the way back home, he'd be late. His mother and father would punish him. So he said to the monk, either way, I'm getting struck. Go there, he hits me. Go home, he hits me. He says, the monk said to the boy, what you should do is you make an excuse and blame each other. Meaning, when you go to the sorcerer and he says, why are you late? You say, my parents kept me late. When you go home and they say, why are you late? You say, the sorcerer kept me late. That way, you're out of this issue. So that's what he did. until he continued to learn and learn and learn. One day as he was on the way to the sorcerer, the young boy, he comes across a big rock. People are stopped, they can't pass by, they can't move. It's just in the way. So he picks up something and he says, today I will know who is greater, the Lord of the sorcerer or the Lord of the monk. So he makes dua to Allah and he casts his stone and Allah Azza wa Jalla removes from them their obstacle. So he realizes, he goes to the monk and tells him. The monk says to him, you today are better than me in the sight of Allah. But now Allah will test you and try you. And when Allah tests you and tries you, then don't tell anyone about me. Don't point towards me. So Allah Azza wa Jalla tested and tried him. The people learned of him. And by Allah's permission, he would cure people. By Allah's permission, he would make dua. There was a blind advisor, the hadith says, of the king. Someone close to him, he was blind. He heard of this boy and what he does. So he came to him and he said that I came to you for you to cure me. The boy said, I don't cure anyone. Allah cures. So if you believe him and make dua, Allah will cure you. So he believed and he got his sight back. He went to the king the next day, the advisor, and the king said, you can see what happened. He said, my Lord cured me. He said, do you have a Lord other than me? He said, my Lord and your Lord is Allah. The king took him and he tortured him and tortured him until he showed him where the boy was. He brought the boy and tortured him and tortured him until he told him where the monk was. The monk dies, the advisor dies. He says to the boy, I'm going to kill you as well, but you, because you're the one calling people, I'll make a spectacle of you. So he orders his troops to take him to the highest mountain and to throw him off the peak. When he gets to the peak of the mountain, makes dua to Allah, oh Allah, save me from these people. The mountain shakes, order them die, except him. He comes back to the king. The king says, how did you escape? He says, I called to my Lord. He says to his troops, take him to the middle of the ocean, drown him. Takes him there, makes dua, oh Allah, save me from them. The boat capsizes, but he survives, comes back. He says, you survived again? He said, my Lord saved me. He said, you cannot kill me until you gather the people together. Put me on a tree, meaning to crucify me. Take an arrow, and say, by the Lord of the boy, and strike me. Then you will die. So that's what he does. And so he kills him in that way. But when he invokes the name of Allah by the Lord of the boy, all of the people believe. Many of them accept Islam. The king's advisors say, the very thing you feared has now happened. The one thing you're running away from, everyone's believe now. So then he ordered that trenches are dug, that they're thrown in with fire that is alighted therein, and those people are thrown in. And that is where you have one of the weddings of the hadith that a woman came to the trench with a young child in her arms, and she hesitated. So the child said to her, my mother, go in, for you're upon the truth. So she fell in as Allah Azza wa Jal commanded. And so that's one narration. But you have many different narrations. The companions, Ali radiallahu and others, said that he's speaking about a people that were in Yemen. And you will have four or five different narrations if you go to the books of tafsir. This is a way of doing tafsir, where there's not a specific incident that is mentioned in the Quran, but we have multiple incidents that resemble it. What is the position then of the likes of the scholars of tafsir, such as Tabari and others? They say that all of these apply. Allah speaking about all of these incidents that took place throughout the history of the prophets and the nations, that there were people that were punished in this way, trenches dug, fire being lit therein, them being cast and thrown into it because of their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah, when he says, may they be cursed, is cursing all of those people who punished the believers in this way.
Then he tells us about the makers of the trench who lit a blazing fire in it, for they sat beside it to witness what they did to the believers. This is one of the worst types of tyranny and hard-heartedness, because they combine stubborn rejection of the signs of Allah with fighting the believers and tormenting them with this heart-wrenching torment, and being present to watch them being thrown into it, when the only grievance they had against the believers was something for which the latter deserved to be praised and through which they only sought to attain happiness, which was that they believed in Allah, the Almighty, the Praiseworthy, who possesses might through which he subdues and things,
all things,
and all things, and he subdues all things, and he is deserving of praise in all his words, attributes, and actions.
And from that which shows the heinous nature of their crime is that Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Idhum 'alayha qu'ud," when they were burning these people, they were sitting and watching. Some of the narrations in the books of Tafsir said that they brought out their couches, and they brought out their thrones, and they brought out their chairs, and they sat there as if it's a spectacle. These are the nobility and the kings and their advisors. They would sit there and they would watch them being thrown in and tortured as if it is something which they are enjoying. And in some of the narrations of Tafsir, it is said that the fire took them as well. So after they punished those people, or they thought that they were punishing the believers, the fire consumed them. Allah Azza wa Jalla made that same fire destroy those people who had banned them. And Allah knows best.
To whom belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, as He created them and all who dwell in them. They are His slaves and He controls them as the owner controls what he owns. And Allah is witness over all things because He knows. He hears and sees all. Should these rebellious ones who oppose Allah not fear lest the Almighty, the Omnipotent, wreak vengeance? Or do they not realize that they are slaves of Allah, and no one has any power over anyone else except by permission of the Sovereign? Or is it hidden from them that Allah encompasses all their deeds and will requite them for their actions? Nay, the disbeliever is deluded, and the wrongdoer is ignorant and blind to the straight path. Then Allah issues promises and warnings to them and offers them the opportunity to repent. As He says, verily, for those who persecute the believing men and believing women, then do not repent, there will be the punishment of hell, and there will be the punishment of the scorching fire. That is the severe burning punishment.
Allah mentions two punishments, hell and scorching fire. And that's why we said that some of the scholars of tafsir made the position that they were destroyed by the very fire that they lit in the trenches. That's the scorching fire. And then on Yawm al-Qiyamah, they will be punished in the greater fire of hell.
Al-Hasan, may Allah have mercy on him, said, look at this generosity and kindness. They killed his close friends and those who obeyed him, yet he is calling them to repentance.
And this is Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala, his statement, that look at after Allah azza wa jalla mentions what the evil that they did and the harm that they did, and Allah curses them, he says, but if they were to repent and turn to Allah, Allah would have forgiven them. How amazing is the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. After all of those multitudes of people they killed, had they turned to Allah, Allah would have forgiven them. Like the hadith of the man who killed 100 men, 99 men and then 100 in cold blood. And he turned to Allah Azza wa Jal and Allah forgave him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even here, despite the worst of crimes that they committed against the believers, had they turned to Allah and made tawbah and believed and accepted Islam, Allah would have forgiven them.
Having mentioned the punishment of the wrongdoers, Allah now mentions the reward of the believers. But those who believe in their hearts and do righteous deeds in their physical actions will surely have gardens through which rivers flow. That is the great triumph through which they will attain the pleasure of Allah and His paradise. Indeed, the vengeance of your Lord is severe. That is the punishment of those who commit crimes and great sins will indeed be severe. For He is vigilantly watching the wrongdoers, as He says elsewhere, such is the punishment of your Lord. When He punishes the cities that are given to wrongdoing, verily His punishment is painful and severe. Verily is He who originates creation, then repeats it. That is, He is the only one who initiates creation and repeats it, and He has no partner in that. And He is the oft-forgiving, who forgives all sins for the one who repents, and He pardons all bad deeds for the one who seeks His forgiveness and turns to Him. The loving, who loves His loved ones, and His loved ones love Him with a love that is unmatched.
And look at these two names that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions after the punishment that these people suffered. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first describes them, even though that they died, and He says that those who believed, did righteous deeds, they died, they were killed, they were tortured and murdered in that way. But Allah says concerning them, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. They had the greatest of triumph, because their triumph is not the triumph of the dunya, but it is the success of the akhirah. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla uses these two names, Al-Ghafoor, that is oft forgiving, for the one who turns back, as we said, even if those disbelievers had turned to Allah in Islam, with Islam and with Tawbah, Allah would have forgiven them. And Allah is Al-Wadud, loving towards His awliya. Allah showed great care and mercy upon those people that were killed in that way, because Allah made them martyrs. Allah Azza wa Jalla elevated their status. Allah mentioned their story within the Quran. And that's why we said in that narration that the child said to its mother, go into the fire, you're upon the truth. And so Allah Azza wa Jal made them firm and gave them steadfastness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed them His love, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Just as nothing resembles Him in His majesty, beauty, attributes and deeds, the way He is loved in the hearts of the elite among His creation is like nothing else. No other love resembles it. Therefore, love of Him is the foundation of servitude to Him, for it is a love that takes precedence and prevails over love of anything else. If you love anything other than Allah independently of Allah, and not for His sake, then it will turn into suffering. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is loving towards His loved ones. As He says elsewhere, people whom He loves and who love Him. What is referred to here is pure love. There is a subtle meaning here, for alongside His name, the loving, Al-Wadud, He mentions His name, the oft-forgiving, Al-Ghafoor. So as to indicate that if the sinners repent to Allah and turn to Him, He will forgive their sins and love them. so that it cannot be said that he will forgive their sins, but love will not be restored to them, as some erroneously suggested.
That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, He loves the believing slaves. And when they sin, Allah doesn't approve of their sin. But when they turn to Allah and repent, Allah Azza wa Jalla loves them once again. Allah restores that love to them, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla loves the believers. And from His love for them is His giving them the ability to make repentance, giving them the tawfiq and the ability and guidance to make repentance.
Rather, Allah rejoices over the repentance of His slave when he repents, more than a man rejoices over his camel, on which is his food and drink, and all that he needs on his journey, which he loses in the rugged and dangerous wilderness. So he despairs of it and lies down in the shade of a tree to await death. Then, whilst he is in that state, his mount appears at his head, so he seizes its reins. Allah rejoices more over the repentance of his slave than this man rejoices over his mount. And this is a great joy that cannot be surpassed.
This is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in terms of when he spoke about the joy of Allah Azza wa Jal and the happiness that Allah has when one of His servants repents to Him. It is more pleasing to Allah than that person who thinks he's on the brink of death and then he's saved from that death. The amount of relief and rejoice that he would feel, Allah Azza wa Jal is more happy, more pleased with His servant when he turns to Him.
To Allah be praise and pure love. For how great is His kindness and goodness, how abundant His grace and favor, the Lord of the throne, the glorious, that is, Lord of the mighty throne, which in its greatness encompasses the heavens and the earth and the kursi. In relation to the throne, the kursi is like a ring thrown into the wilderness compared to the rest of the earth. Allah singles out the throne for mention because of its greatness and because it is the closest of all created things to Him.
This is also the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the difference between the throne and the kursi. The scholar said the kursi is the footstool of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the throne is His throne, subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that the example of the kursi of Allah, His footstool compared to the heavens and the earth, is if one of you was to go into the middle of the desert, take off a ring from their hand and cast it therein. The size of that ring compared to the rest of the desert is like the heavens and the earth compared to the kursi of Allah. And then this example of the kursi compared to the throne is the same, like throwing a ring into the desert. That is how vast the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And that is how amazing and supreme it is. And Allah Azza wa Jal is above all of that, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The above is applicable if the word Majid, translated here as glorious, is understood to refer to the throne. However, it may be understood as referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which case it is indicative of how sublime and great His attributes are.
Because the scholars differ of tafsir, the word Majid here, which means noble, glorious, honorable, is it referring to Allah or referring to the throne? And both of these positions you will find amongst the scholars of tafsir.
He does whatever He wills, that is, whatever He wills, He does. When He wills a thing, He says to it, be, and it is. No one does whatever he wills except Allah. If created beings want something, they will inevitably find some who will help and some who will resist. But Allah needs no helpers to do His will, and there is no one who can resist whatever He wants. Then Allah mentions some of His deeds that confirm the soundness of that which His messengers brought. Has there not come to you the story of the disbelieving host of Pharaoh and Thamud, and how they rejected the messengers of so Allah caused them to be among the doomed? Nay, those who disbelieve persist in denial. That is, they persist in their stubborn denial. The signs do not benefit them at all, and exhortation is to no avail. And Allah encompasses them on all sides. That is, He encompasses them by His knowledge and might. This is like the verse in which He says, verily your Lord is ever vigilant. This is a stern warning to the disbelievers of the punishment of those who are in His grasp and under His control. Nay, it is a glorious Quran. That is, it is comprehensive in its meanings and contains a great deal of goodness and knowledge inscribed in a preserved tablet that is protected from any change, addition, or subtraction, and is guarded against the devils. It is the preserved tablet in which Allah has written down all things. This is indicative of the majesty and greatness of the Qur'an and its high esteem before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah knows best. It's the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Buruj. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
And with that we come to the end of Surah Al-Buruj and the end of today's lesson. Barakallahu feekum wa salli ala bin Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.